People ask, why do you do what you do? Why are we here? Why do we come Sunday? Why do we pray when we're not here? Why do we lift God up and magnify his name and worship him while we're in the world? Why do we reflect Jesus? Why do we do everything that we do? And that's a great question. And hopefully if you've come this morning, maybe you have that question. And before I'm done, in the next 3 hours, maybe I'll answer that question for you. I'm just kidding. But you have to understand one thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can fly along through the scriptures with me, when I give you the reference, you just go there. Otherwise, you can sit and listen to me yammer it off. But in the beginning, God created this world. He created everything in it. And at the end of 6 days, he said everything was very good. That included animals, that included the earth, that included the universe. And when he had the crown of his creation, that was mankind, he created them male and female, and he said they were very good. Now in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God only gave them one instruction. In chapter 2, verse 17, he said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave one instruction. He said, you can do whatever you want to do in the creation I have created. But the only thing I ask is that you do not eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. So we had no good, no evil, no knowledge of it, but we did have obedience. God said, this is what you will do. You will obey my commands. And so Adam disobeyed God's commands. Disobedience to God is called sin. It's called iniquity. And so all sin is against God. That's where the Ten Commandments come into play. Everything is against God. And you ask, how do we know that man is a sinner? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul tells us this. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Thus, death has spread to all men because all have sinned. How do we know that all people are sinners? Because everybody has died. There's not one person that has lived on that we know of, that we see, that we can talk to. Everyone has died. Because of sin, there is death. And I know that I am a sinner, and I know I'll die one day. That was the penalty. God said if you disobey, there's going to be death. Not just death as physical death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know there's going to be physical death. Our sins have separated us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Isaiah writes this, but your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, when we talk about sin has separated us from God, not only is it, that's what death is, if you don't know death. Death is separation. So at physical death, our soul and spirit has separated us from our bodies. That is when we lose our life. That is separation. That's called death. But there's also a second death the Bible talks about. And that is a separation between us and God. And because Adam, who was our representative, and I love how science is now kind of getting up to date with the Bible, because now they have come to understand and know all of humanity goes back to one mother and father. All mankind came from one parent, mom and dad. And so we understand that to know the Bible calls them Adam and Eve. And so this was the first created human beings. And when they fell, when Adam sinned, he was our head, he was our representative. When he sinned, we have all sinned in him. And that is when King David said in Psalm 51, in sin I was conceived. We are conceived sinners. Anyone who is born from a man and a woman is a sinner at birth, at conception, really. And so we see the effects of that because of death. And so that separates us from God. And so understand that even though we may be alive, we are separated from God because our sinfulness has separated us from God. Romans 5:10 tells us that we are enemies of God. You realize that? We are enemies of God. And so in John chapter 3, verse 36, John the Baptist said, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And the wrath of God is on you right now as an enemy. But God had a plan. God always has a plan. God's good because he's always got a plan. Amen? Amen? He is always good even when we are not. Turn to Leviticus 17:11. So in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says this. God told Moses, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. It's blood that you have received forgiveness of sins. It is because of blood. And so Hebrews chapter 10 tells us the blood of bulls and goats was shed for the remission of sin, but it wasn't good enough. See, unfortunately, Judaism was a bloody religion. They sacrificed nonstop. They shed a lot of blood because it just goes to show that they were sinners. And so they needed that continual cleansing, not to forgive their sins in a complete sense, but it only made them ceremonially clean to go before a holy, righteous God. God is holy. Amen? Amen. Can he be in the presence of sin? He's got to do something about it. And so he had a plan. So he said, I am going to give you blood. That's going to be the forgiveness of sin. But as Hebrews 10 says, the blood of bulls and goats wasn't good enough. But clear back in Genesis chapter 3, we won't turn there, but God already had a plan for a Savior. In Genesis chapter 3, he said, from a virgin-born woman shall come a Savior. Clear back when Adam sinned, God had had a plan through blood from a virgin-born man that he would be the Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, God says, you'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God stepped out of eternity, and he indwelled human flesh. That's the miracle at Christmas. The Shekinah glory of God could come down and indwell inside of human flesh. But he did. To be born as a man. To live a life as a man. To redeem those of mankind who are under the law. And so, turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 12, the writer says this. But they will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when Jesus came, that little baby in the manger at Christmas came to live a sinless life. God stepped out of eternity, indwelt flesh, lived a sinless life, and he was the only man born to die. We're born to die because we're sinners. Jesus is not a sinner. He's God. Amen? And God came to save us sinners, to shed his blood, because God the Father requires a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin. But the blood of bulls and goats wasn't good enough. So Hebrews 10:10 says that Jesus came to give that sacrifice. Verse 11, every one of the priests stood ministering daily, and they offered repeatedly the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. As I said, it made them ceremonially clean to go before a holy, righteous God. And then verse 13. I'm sorry, 12. But this man, Jesus, he was 100% man, yet 100% God. That man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus came to die. The only man who was born to die for us. And so here's the question. So if God requires a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin, but the blood of bulls and goats wasn't good enough, it only made him ceremonially clean, How do I know that Jesus' blood was good enough? Right? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he was called to be an apostle and he was separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. God had gave the gospel. The gospel is good news. Good news. The good news was preached in Genesis 3:15 when there was a promise of a Savior. The good news was preached all through the Old Testament. All of the sacrifices and the feasts pictured Jesus. And the prophets talked about how he was about to come. Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. He said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad in it. They knew that there was a coming, a Savior. And so, verse 3, it's talking about his son, God's son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That word Lord there is synonymous with God. Jesus Christ, our God. God came down. And he goes on to say, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. God came down, his son, who was man, fully God. 100% man, 100% God. It's called the hypostatic union of Jesus. He is our mediator between God and man. He is the one that reconciles us back to God. And so he came down. Verse 4. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How is he declared the Son of God with power? How did God accept his sacrifice? How do we know that it was good enough? Because Paul said, by the resurrection from the dead. God accepted his son's sacrifice because he was raised from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he took the power of death and hell and Satan away from this world. And when you place your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, death has no more hold on you. Sin has no more strength on you. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to Jesus. And you can be obedient to his commands. This is wonderful. This is good news. And if you don't know what the gospel is, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, Paul talks about how he received the gospel, how he gave the gospel. You are saved in the gospel, verse 2. Verse 3, he said, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. You want to know the gospel? Here is the good news. Verse 3, he said, first of all, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. God required a blood sacrifice, and Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's the first thing. And then he goes on to say he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. See, the scriptures Paul's talking about is the Old Testament, because none of the New Testament was written by the time he's writing 1 Corinthians. There wasn't much written except for what Paul had wrote. He's talking about the Old Testament prophesied that God would come, indwell flesh, die for the sins of humanity, and be raised again the third day. They knew that. They placed their trust in it. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, we place our trust on it. And anybody in the future will place their trust in what Jesus has already accomplished. That is the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. And he goes on to say, and he was seen, in verse 5, and he was seen by Peter, or Cephas. Then he was seen by 12. After that, he was seen by 500 brethren at one time. When people saw him physically alive, doubting Thomas, you've heard the story of doubting Thomas. He goes, I won't believe unless I see him. And Jesus said, here I am, Thomas. Touch it. Look at the nail holes in my hands. Here's the spear side. Touch me. I'm alive. I'm not a spirit. I have flesh. He was alive. He rose from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was, and he did exactly what he came to accomplish, and God accepted his sacrifice. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. 14, and if Christ is not risen from the dead, then what we're preaching, what we're doing, and what we're practicing is useless. and our faith is empty. Yes, and we have found we're false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up Christ from the dead. If he didn't raise him up from the dead, in fact, if the dead don't rise, verse 16, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died in Christ before us, they have perished. And he says in verse 19, if in this life if we only have hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men miserable. If the only hope you have is in this life that you can see, then you'll have no hope in eternity. Then there's no hope of a new home. Then there's no hope of a new body. Then there's no hope of an eternity. If the only hope you have is in this life, we are the most miserable people in the world because what we do here is stupid and dumb. But praise be to God. One day Jesus is going to come back because he promised to do it. And Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God who cannot lie. I love that. God who cannot lie. Amen? Amen. Romans chapter 3 verse 7 says, let God be true and every man be a liar. God cannot lie. He said one day he's going to come back and get us. And he's going to give us a new body. And when this new body gets a new, when this old body gets a new body, when this mortal body gets an immortal body, when this corruption puts on incorruption, then will be brought to pass the promise that I am standing here guaranteeing to you today, as he says in verse 54 in 1 Corinthians. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain if it's in the Lord. Amen. Continue to work for the kingdom. His kingdom will come one day. It's not here, but it will come. And when it comes, he will reward his faithful servants. And I say to you this morning, friend, you may be here, you may be wondering, maybe you just come at Christmas and Easter. Well, I'm thankful you're here. And I want to tell you one thing. Jesus died to take your penalty away. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how terrible you are. And it doesn't matter the things that you've done in your life. Jesus died to take the penalty for all of those things. There is nothing that cannot be covered by his blood. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I love that verse. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul says this. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. This is why we do what we do. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus Christ's love for me allows me to go live my life for him, because he first loved me, and he died for me to take that penalty. Friend, I want to give you something this morning. This is the ABCs of the gospel. The ABCs, I love this. This is wonderful. So simple. If you've never placed your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, 2000, this is the Easter story. This is the Easter message. I'll give you something simple this morning. It's not the words that you say. It's your heartfelt attitude if you truly believe that. A is admit. You have to admit that you're a sinner. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 19, the man come and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit heaven? And he said, why do you call me good? Nobody is good except for God. And so Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have to recognize that you're a sinner. There's nothing good within us. We're enemies from God, Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 10. We are enemies. We need somebody to reconcile us. And that's what Jesus did. And so in Romans 1, 1 John 1:9, If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. First thing you have to do is admit you're a sinner. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And then according to Romans 10, B, that's A, admit. B, you have to believe. We just went through the Easter story. Jesus Christ, who is God, God required a blood sacrifice. His sacrifice was the only thing good enough to save from your penalty for sin. And he rose from the dead to prove that. And that's what you're believing. You're believing Jesus is God and that he paid your penalty on his death, burial, and resurrection. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is God, that's Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is salvation. And we can't forget number C. We talked about this on Friday briefly. That's the commitment. The commitment. You must commit your life to Jesus. We talked about being an obedient bride. Obedience to God. Obedience to Christ. You're not serving sin. You're not a slave to sin no more. Now you're a slave to Jesus. And now you can be obedient to him. And so there has to be a commitment there. That gives you the evidence in your life that you're saved. Can you truly say that you're saved this morning, friend? Well, I ask Pastor Matt if he'll come. We'll give a moment of invitation. And I just want you to look at your life. Has there ever been a time where you've made that commitment to Jesus Christ? Said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me and save me. I believe that you are God. You died for my sins. You died as me. And that you rose again the third day. If that's not you this morning, I implore you. Don't leave without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It'd be the greatest gift that you ever receive. Would you stand with us? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Friend, I invite you to come. I invite you to come, friend. I'd love to show you, because the Bible says you can know for sure you have heaven and eternal life. Do you know for sure?